slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we can give you an early Christmas present. If you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up, and we'll give you a Bible tonight. How's that? Ecclesiastes chapter 8. As we continue through the book of Ecclesiastes, microphone. Yeah? Oftentimes it has to do with the nursery pagers. Are they on? Might be on the same frequency or something, anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. A lot of places you can go in God's Word to give thanks. And we sang a lot of Thanksgiving songs tonight. And as I was preparing the message this week, I was certainly thankful that I found true meaning in life. Unlike the one who wrote this book, there was a period of time in his life where he sought the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, trying to find satisfaction in life under the sun, meaning this side of heaven. He didn't look beyond the sun to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Solomon was the wisest man on the planet at that particular time, the wealthiest man. Scripture tells us he withheld nothing to try to scratch the itch, if you would, in this fleshly desire he had to find true meaning in life. And I'm truly thankful tonight, and I'm sure many of you are, that there was a period of time for many of us in this room where we tried to find satisfaction in this world under the sun and without the sun. And it's only in God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we can find true satisfaction. The Apostle Paul says that I know how to live life in abundance, and I know how to live life with very little. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's the believer that truly can find and truly has satisfaction within this world because we look beyond the sun. There are many mysteries in this life, and we're going to talk about some of them here tonight that man tries to figure out intellectually without God's Word, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without knowing God. And it leads to nothing but vexation of spirit and futility. And that's why people are such a mess out there. And we shouldn't put them down for, you know, their philosophy in life because they have no life. They're spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. And without Him, it's just what we've seen here over the past few weeks. It's like nothing satisfies. And so tonight in chapter 8, it's pretty much a continuation of chapter 7 where Solomon all of a sudden begins to turn his eyes heavenward. And he begins to look to God's wisdom instead of worldly wisdom to find true meaning in life, which is the key to understanding life, that which is under the sun. In all of Solomon's research, it led to nothing but futility and all of his experimentation. And he tried everything and anything, but it just didn't satisfy. Can you imagine what that must have been like to have all the riches in the world and be empty? To be walking around the wealthiest person on the planet and people going, man, what's the matter with you? There's no joy, no smile on your face. To have 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you know, many people in the world today think that the lust of the flesh is where we find true satisfaction. Sex. We're a sex-crazed world today. You can't turn on the television set without seeing something that has to do with sex. You can't see a milk commercial anymore, or, you know, without them somehow, some way perverting it. And he sought science. He tried to find the meaning of life in science. Many people are trying to find the meaning of life in science today. They think we've evolved from, you know, an oozing substance, or that we're a monkey's uncle. And so he sought science, and that didn't satisfy either. But it just seems as though the closer we get to the end of the book, we find his final estimation of life, and the more he begins to look heavenward, the more he begins to understand that he needs godly wisdom and not worldly wisdom to find true meaning. And what he had failed to include in his endeavor was this godly wisdom, wisdom from above, while living here below. And again, that's why I'm thankful this week, and that's why we can be thankful every day, is because we have godly wisdom from above. What a blessing that is. It's like something that we never realized that we were getting in the package when we repented of our sins and turned to Christ. We had no idea what He was going to give us. He was going to give us true meaning in life. He was going to give us answers to things that frustrated us for years, many of us, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And now we have true meaning in life because we have love from above. We have wisdom from above. We have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And so life certainly for us should be more enjoyable. It should be more fulfilling. And life certainly is more understanding for us and even more tolerable in a fallen world under the sun. Yes, we still have to live under the sun, but we can look beyond the sun to the Son, Jesus Christ. We can listen to God's wisdom and instruction. And that's why we shine. And that's where the title of the message has come from tonight, is if there's anybody in this world that should have shiny faces, it should be the believer. Why? Because we're a reflection of our King. We're a reflection of the light of the world. And we shine in this dark world in which we live. And notice what he writes here in verse 1 of chapter 8. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I've shared with you on a number of occasions, when I first got saved and when I had hair, I went to get my hair cut. My sister's a beautician, and she didn't even know I'd gotten saved. And I walk in, and I sit down in her chair, and she's ready to cut my hair. And she said, "You got saved, didn't you?" And I had no idea that I was shining, that there was something that had happened. You see, I had vexation of spirit, and I was frustrated. I was empty, and I was looking for true meaning in life. But the day that I walked in there with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, she knew it. She knew it. And people should know that we're saved. We should be different. We should be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. We should have shiny faces. We should have that twinkle in our eye. The Holy Spirit should be so shining from our lives, even as Paul said, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We should be a reflection of Him. It almost seems as though Solomon's face is now beginning to light up again. And sometimes we as believers can allow the light to dim, can't we? And people can read us like a book. That's why we're living epistles. People can read us like a book. And oftentimes we can't hide what's going on in our lives. And I know my wife can pick up on it. My kids can pick up on it. And we can pick up on it with one another. You know, what's going on, man? I can just sense that, you know, your countenance is just a little bit dim tonight. And it was that way, I'm sure, with Solomon. What's going on, man? You got everything the world could offer. How come you're not happy anymore? You're not satisfied. But now as he begins to look heavenward, you know, he begins to shine again. His face begins to light up and it's beginning to glow. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And when we have this new heart that Ezekiel 36:24 talks about, where God takes out the stony heart and he puts in a fleshly heart, a soft heart, a new heart. We're new creations in Christ. We're not the same. And a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And that's why we're smiling and shining all the time. In Hebrews, the shining face is indicative of the favor of God. When God gives us favor, it shines. It's evident within our lives. Even in the Old Testament, Numbers 6:25, there was the prayer that the Jews prayed, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you peace." And when the Lord's face is shining upon us, our faces shine as well. And so here in verse 1, it's obvious by the man's facial expression and demeanor that he's beginning to shine again. The smile is coming back, the joy. Why? Because now his wisdom comes from above. He's wise, he's happy, he's shining, And he's no longer, look what it says there, he's no longer a man with sternness of face. It says, and the sternness of his face is changed. The Hebrew word for that means that his face is beginning to be altered. It's beginning to change. The wise man with godly wisdom and with a shiny face also knows the importance of obeying authority too. Look at the second verse. He says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. And again, evidence that we're walking with God, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we obey those that are in authority. And verse 3 says, do not be hasty to go from his presence, speaking of the king. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. And so again, obeying God is also shown by obeying government. And if there's anybody that should be model citizens in the world today, those that are truly obeying the government, it should be the believers. It should be the people with the shiny faces out there. But yet I see people in the church that are almost as rebellious as the world out there. God tells us in Romans chapter 13 that we are to obey those in authority. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And man, I tell you what, it's almost as though Christians are just as big lawbreakers as those that don't know Christ either. And it's amazing what you see out there, you know, driving down the road with, you know, people with Christian fishes and bumper stickers in their cars. And it just seems as though there's lawlessness abounding. And it just seems as though they have no concern for obeying the laws of the land. But Scripture has a lot to say about obeying authority. Authorities exist because they're appointed by God. Again, we can shine because we know that our God is in control. Even if those that are in authority, we don't maybe agree with their particular party. We may not agree with some of the things that they do. But you know what? Scripture tells us that unless it's contrary to Scripture, we're to obey those that are in authority over us, those that are in office. Why? Because God is the one that appoints them. And oftentimes we've seen over the years, and even in the Old Testament, where God would allow rulers to come in to chasten the people. And I think sometimes we get those in office that have been appointed there to chasten us. And I think even now America is going through a chastening because of our disobedience to God. I think we're reaping what we've sown. And people are more concerned in voting for money than they are for morals. It just seems as though the national debt is our number one priority today, rather than a debt greater than our national debt, which is a sin debt that hangs over our heads. And so in keeping our oath to God, like it says in verse 2, we are to obey governmental authority. And if there's anybody, like I said, that should be a model citizen in the country today, it should be the Christians. We should be the ones that obey the laws. I obey what God tells me to do in Romans 13, as in many other verses of Scripture, because this is what He lays out before us. This is godly wisdom. And for the believer, when we do obey those in authority, that's wisdom that God gives us, so that we can walk in unity and harmony, so we can have peace in our lives. Also, as it says here, we also in His wisdom understand too that we are to obey God rather than man when the two contradict. And so look at verse 3. Do not be hasty to go from His presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for He does whatever pleases Him. And what He's saying here, it's unwise to try to escape authority, especially when you do evil. As He, the king, has the authority to do as He pleases. The king calls the shots. The king makes the laws. And in those days, Solomon was the one that was setting the standard and making the laws. And he had the authority to punish and even to put to death those that were disobedient. Notice verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? And when I read that, I thought, man, how much more so with the King of Kings? How much more so with the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus Christ is the Word. And even as it says there in verse 4, where the Word of a King is, there is power. And God has given us His Word, hasn't He? In His Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible. And where the Word of the King is, there is power. And who may say to Him, what are you doing? Isn't it interesting that there are those today that question the Word of God? They hear from our King, the King of Kings. And it's like, you know, many people even say, well, what are you doing here? When we disobey God, it's like saying that He doesn't know what He's doing. We're to walk in obedience to Him. And we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Why? Because God's Word is perfect. Our King's Word is absolutely perfect. And there's power in it. And where the Word of the King is, there is power. I love Psalm 19, where it says that God's Word is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. You can't improve upon perfect, can you? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the souls. It says of God's Word, His testimony is sure. His statutes are right. His commands are pure. His judgments are true. More to be desired than gold, and in keeping them there is great reward. And so what a lesson for us as well is that we obey the Word of the King, and there's power in God's Word. And that we don't say, what are you doing? Because there are many people today that, you know, that they question the Word of God and they don't walk in obedience to the Word of God. Verse 5. He who keeps His command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Again, there's another good reason for obeying God's Word. No harm will come to the obedient. I mean, how can you beat that? And it's important that we do obey God's Word. It's important that we keep His commandments because it keeps us from harm. It really does. And oftentimes people think that, you know, that being a Christian, you have to walk under a bunch of rules and regulations and standards and things that you really can't keep. And that's not what a relationship with Christ is all about, is it? Because God's Word is perfect, and anything that God commands us to do, He equips us to do. And oftentimes people think, well, I don't want to become a Christian because I don't want to walk by a bunch of rules and standards and regulations. But you know what? When you walk in obedience to God, He gives us the ability, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to Him. I had lunch last week with a gentleman that's in law enforcement here in the Valley. I said, you know what? We have a lot in common. You enforce the laws, and God has called pastors to enforce the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. And oftentimes people get the wrong impression. They forget that the law enforcement guys are out there to help us out, and those in the pulpit are there to help us out and to point us in the right direction and to keep us from harm by teaching us the Word of God. And it's so true. And here, even as Solomon says, you know, if we keep the commands of God, we won't experience harm. It's even like with our own kids, you know. We teach them from a very young age to look both ways before they cross the street. Don't play with matches. All of those things to keep them from harm. And it's not a bunch of strict standards that we lay upon them. It's for their own good. And it's the same thing here with the Word of God. Also, he says that there is a time and a judgment for everything. That's true as well, isn't it? There is a time and a judgment for everything. The wise man lives with this upon his mind. And when we have that wisdom from above, that wisdom from God, we live our lives knowing that there's a time and a season for everything, and there's a judgment for everything. And the wise man lives with this on his mind. Yet the worldly fool is storing up judgment for himself. They live as if there's no time, as if there's no judgment. But yet in all reality, in everything, it's just a matter of time when God is going to settle the balances one day. Verse 6. Because for every matter, there is a time in judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly. Wow. Here is wisdom. This is godly wisdom. Even though the misery of man increases in the world, just look around. It just seems as though it's getting more and more miserable every day. Even though the misery of man increases and gets worse every day, a wise man discerns in his heart. A man that has that wisdom from above discerns in his heart and lives his life before God, not knowing when that time is going to come and when that judgment will come, but he is certain that that time will come. And for the believer, we know the time is going to come when we stand before the Lord, but it's not to be judged for our sins. It's going to be at the bema seat of Christ where we will be rewarded for obedience, obeying God and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, serving Him and ministering to others and storing up that treasure in heaven. And so as believers, we discern in our heart and in our lives that yes, the end is coming one day, time will end and judgment will come. But that is kind of it has a purifying effect on our lives, doesn't it? Knowing that we're just here for a season in this world. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. We don't know when God's going to take us home. But we do have wisdom from above. We have godly discernment, knowing that we're only here for a short period of time. And we discern that. And we know that one day we shall see our Lord face to face, and what a glorious day it's going to be. And yes, as God's children, misery and wrongdoing and injustice increase in the world. We know that. We see that. It's getting darker and darker. But you know what? Wisdom tells us, even what Jesus told us in John 16:33, that He has overcome the world. And yes, we have to live in a world that's filled with darkness. We have to live in a world that's filled with evil and sin. But God gives us the ability in His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit in giving us spiritual discernment to be able to walk through this life and to be victorious and to be obedient to Him. But for the unbeliever, they don't know what the future holds. But for us, we know who holds the future. And that's good to know, isn't it? It's comforting to know that yes, we're living under the sun, and yes, it's getting darker and darker and more evil day by day, but Jesus has given us the ability and the power to overcome this world. But yet, for the unbeliever, as Solomon's talking about here, the guy has no control whatsoever. And notice in verse 7, he has no control over that which is going to happen, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Wow. You know, mankind today thinks they're in control. But he has no control whatsoever, especially over his own soul. If you've ever stood by the bedside of someone that's passed away, you can actually watch the soul leave the body. It's an incredible thing. How all of a sudden the soul leaves the body. And you know what? It is God that has control over that soul. It is only God that has control over that soul. And here we see that the unbeliever out there has no control whatsoever over his soul, over death. And their wickedness, it says in verse 8, cannot deliver them. No matter how hard they try, no matter how much money they have, how much education they have, no matter how much pull they think they may have, they have no control over their soul and no control over death. And notice what Solomon says in verse 9. He says, all this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Wow. Part of the misery that we saw back in verse 6, Solomon observes that part of this misery was in the way that man abuses his authority over other men. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot since Solomon wrote this book, has it? It's like there are those that are power hungry today, those that want to rule with a rod of iron. And Solomon here observes the same thing, how man oppresses his fellow man, how he crushes him with his power, how he rules over another to even the hurt of that particular person, the hurt of that man. He's a cruel, heartless taskmaster. Why? Because that's the way things work under the sun. That's the way things work when God is not part of the equation. Some of the most cruel and heartless and abusive taskmasters are those that have a religious life. Notice what he says in verse 10. This really blows me away. How crazy is this? Look at verse 10. He says, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." And so the guy we see, the cruel taskmaster in verse 9, and verse 10, it says that his time had come. His time was over. He was meeting his maker. But yet this guy, he was cruel, he was heartless, he was abusive. But yet it tells us there that the guy went to church. He had a religious life. He would come and go from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Isn't that amazing? That a guy that had this type of a reputation would go to a place for worship, go and come and go and come from a place of worship, and it was nothing but a cover-up and nothing but a facade. And here he is, the wicked man. He's dead, he's buried, he's gone. He had come and gone from the holy place. The minister, more than likely, lied about his crooked, wicked life. I saw a t-shirt one time that said, "Give your life to Jesus Christ so the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral." And you know what? This is the case here for this guy. And you know what? Oftentimes that's the case in religious places where it's nothing but a person's status in the community, his wealth, sitting on church boards, church leaders. And how sad it is that this guy here had no relationship with God. And Solomon observed this. He said, "Man, this is vanity." He just couldn't believe what he had seen. He sees the wicked buried, and they come and go from the holy place, and they're forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. But yet I've seen this happen, where you go to a memorial service for someone that you know that was far from God, that didn't know God, but they were a church member. And you go to these services, and the pastor will stand up and say, "Man, but he was a good man. He did a lot for the community." Really? "And he's now looking down from heaven." You ever heard that one? "Oh, he's now looking down on us from heaven. And he was praised in the very city where he was a con and a crook and a scoundrel." And Solomon says, "Man, this is all vanity. This is, you know, there's nothing new under the sun." Unless there is a change in our lives, there's no change in our destination. So important to know that. You know, we will have to give an account one day. We're here for a time. We're here for a season. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And we're going to see some of these folks here that were big in the community and had names on plaques and buildings and centers and programs named after them, that one day, one day, they're going to have to give an answer. Notice verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Wow. Oftentimes we see those that, because they're not judged on the spot immediately, they think they get away with it. You know, you look in the Old Testament, there were times when God would strike people dead right on the spot for their disobedience. They had very, very little problem with civil disobedience, juvenile delinquency. Matter of fact, they didn't, in the Old Testament, they didn't even have a prison system then. It's because God took care of things right on the spot, because people knew that God meant business. And even early into the New Testament, we see times where God purified his church by bringing judgment on occasion. You look at the first church with Ananias and Sapphira, the first example of being slain in the spirit, if you would. They were literally slain in the spirit because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, and this is even so true today, people think that they don't, because they don't get judged right on the spot for their sin, their disobedience, whatever it might be, they actually think that they got away with it. Or they think maybe that God doesn't see, or oftentimes they give you the impression that he's just this old man in heaven and isn't concerned with what's going on down here, and nobody's perfect, and we just live our lives the way we do. And even those that don't believe in God think, well, since there's no God, then there's no judgment, so we just live the way we choose to live. And they actually think that they're getting away with it. Suppose that's true? You suppose God's sleeping in heaven and doesn't see what's going on? Well, that's not what verse 11 says. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They continue on, they get worse. Even in our court system today, look what's going on with the light sentences that are given out. You know what light sentences do? If there's no punishment in the penal system, as a matter of fact, that's where the term came from, the penal system. It was a form of punishment. And because light sentences are given today, guess what? It breeds more lawlessness. People figure they can get away. They know the system. And they think they get away with it because some judge let them off. But you know what? There's a judge one day that's not going to let them off. And he's keeping the records. Today they give him a little slap on the hand. And, you know, folks get out of jail free card right out of their Monopoly game. But I got news for you. There is one that keeps records. And unless our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, unless we repent of our sins, we will have to stand before the ultimate judge one day. And it won't be a slap on the hand. God will one day mete out perfect judgment. And you know what? I read this, and even though it was written hundreds of years ago before the cross, I just really have to believe in my own heart that I'm not going to get away with some of the things that I do at times. And yes, even as a believer, I still treat some things lightly until they build up, until I'm wondering why I'm walking around as though I'm baptized in pickle juice. The joy is gone, and I'm not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I feel the heavy hand of God on me, and all of a sudden the light goes on. I go, you know what? I'm walking in license here. You know, I'm allowing these things to build up. And early on when I was a believer, man, I was convicted about every little single thing, man. And I had such a consciousness of God. It was unbelievable. But there's something in the name of Christian maturity where we think, we begin that nobody's perfect attitude again. And because God doesn't judge us or chasten us, if you would, on the spot, we too think we got away with this. Until after a while, you know, like last week, there was a period of time where these things, the junk began to build up, and I felt like that little pig pen guy on Charlie Brown, and I just felt like I'm this cloud of dust and dirt walking around. You know, Mr. Dirt from the Fram Oil commercial, and it's like I just came to the place where I just had to get on my face and like Psalm 32 and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. And even as David wrote in Psalm 32, the heavy hand of the Lord was upon me. And yes, we live under grace, and yes, we live under the new covenant, but you know what? Sin still begins to build up in our lives, and we feel this heaviness upon our lives, and we lose our joy, and we get ripped off, and we're walking in the flesh, and sometimes we can't understand why. But yes, there are those times when God will chasten us. Sometimes it'll take us to the woodshed. But it's in those times, I'm just hoping, Lord, I'm just hoping that I don't have to allow you to put me there in that woodshed and really spank me good. Even in, you know, in the life of a believer, the same thing can happen. We can walk in licentiousness, thinking, well, you know, I know I'm forgiven, past, present, future. Yeah, but we're not supposed to live our lives in rebellion. Notice verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow because he does not fear before God. Wow. What he's saying here is that even though a wicked man may live a long life, judgment's going to fall. At the same time, remember Shiny there, Shiny Face, who obeys God? He's going to get his reward too. God is going to reward the wicked as well as the obedient. And oftentimes we look around and go, how come people that live wicked, godless lives seem to live longer lives with less trials than believers do? You ever wonder? Matter of fact, David wrote, I believe it's Psalm 73, with that in mind. He observed what was going on at his time and in the world, and he said, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? I look around, it just seems as though the wicked are the ones with the nice chariots and the big castles and the whole thing. But David felt that he struggled day to day, and he was a godly man. Until, he says, I went to the house of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he said, I saw that their feet are on slippery places. And you know what? Sometimes we can even be envious of the wicked. That's what David was guilty of. He said, I became envious of the wicked. And sometimes Christians can be like that. Well, how come I have to struggle? How come I have to, you know, ride a moped when I'm walking, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit? And Mr. Ungodly over there has got the nice ride. And we can almost feel that way. But I think when we begin to feel that way and wonder why the wicked prosper, why they never have any problems in the world, you need to go to the house of the Lord and you need to look at the end result. Is that yes, their feet are on slippery places, black ice. And one day when they begin to slide, they are going to slide big time. And David repented. Forgive me, Lord, you know, for looking in the flesh rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Solomon is saying here. It's just a matter of time, as we saw back in verses 6 and 7, that the bad have it good and the good have it bad. And again, that's one of those ironies of life, isn't it? Why do the bad have it good and the good have it bad sometimes? And he's going to ask that question here in a moment. Well, one day we're going to sing, It Is Well With My Soul, and they're not. Verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, and this is just what I was talking about, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. And good point, Solomon. Why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? I have to ask myself, in all reality, why does any good happen to anyone? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that there's none good. No, not one. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that. But you know, if you read Psalm 14:1, it says there is none good. No, not one. And so if we really got what we deserve, what would we get? But yet here, unfortunately, in our time, we tend to grade on a curve. You know, some people are worse than others, we think. And, you know, even with sin, we have the, you know, the dirty dozen and the filthy five and the terrible three, you know, when it comes to sin. But God doesn't grade on a curve. We are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So my question is this: why does anybody receive any good? And I can answer that one too. It's called grace. It's called getting what we don't deserve. And it's called mercy, not getting what we do deserve. You remember when someone came to Jesus and called him good teacher? Remember that when we were in the Gospel of Luke? And what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? For only God is good. And in the Old Testament, the only time that word good was used was for God. But today we throw it around. Isn't it amazing how we use terms that are only for God, but we throw them around to man, you know? You're awesome. You know that only God is awesome? You know that only God is good? But yet we throw those words around, man, you're awesome and you're good and the whole thing. Why? It's because we don't sense the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of God. God is good. And then the amazing thing is not why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. It's why does any good happen to us? It's because of the goodness of God. And again, you can add that to your Thanksgiving list, that God does give us good things in spite of ourselves. And you know what? Until Jesus sets up his kingdom, there's always going to be injustices under the sun. There's always going to be bad things happen to good people, good things bad people. But God's going to set the record straight one day. And that's another term we use today. It's all good. It's not all good, my friend. Unless you're a believer. All things work together for good for those who love God. But it's not all good for the unbeliever. And it's really not all good here on earth, but it's really going to be all good when God sets up His kingdom here once and for all. And that's the hope that we have. That's what keeps us going under the sun. That's what keeps us going in a fallen world, a wicked world, where there's none good, no, not one. But isn't it funny how, well, not funny, it's kind of sad that the Lord is the one that always gets the bad rap. Why is there injustice under the sun? I forget where I read it. I think it's, I got so many books I'm reading lately, it's ridiculous. But one of the questions, I think someone asked John MacArthur this question. Why doesn't God stop this war? You ever hear people say that? People come to you and say, why doesn't God stop this war? You know what John MacArthur said? Because He didn't start it. So true. Man started the stinking thing, right? Because man is evil. A man is filled with hatred towards fellow man. And it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Where he slew his own brother. Because sin entered in, and hatred entered in, and murder entered in. And that's why we're surrounded by all this stuff, and God gets a bad rap. Well, one day God is going to settle it once and for all. There's going to be one final war. And the good news is that, yes, God is good. And it's the goodness of God that drives us to repentance. And one day, it's going to be all straightened out. Thank you, Lord. So I commanded, verse 15, so I commended enjoyment. Because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. Wow, sounds like Thanksgiving. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So again, you kind of see how his face begins to light up again. He's not talking about excess here. What he's doing now is, after his estimation of what was going on in the world, you know, what he observed under the sun and all the problems that were going on. And what he says here is, you know what? Enjoy what you have. Take the time in all of your labors. Eat, enjoy what God's given you for food. Drink, enjoy the drink God has given you, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. And you know what? God gives us good things. He really does. He gives us wonderful things that money can't buy in this world. And oftentimes, I look back in my BC days, I wasted 33 years of my life, and I wish I could go back and start all over again and enjoy the things that really, really, really mean something in this life. And I've listed a couple of things here that I'm truly thankful for that money can't buy. Number one, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To be born again, to be saved. To have all of our sins forgiven, washed away. As far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. To be pure as driven snow by the blood of Christ. Money can't buy that. Secondly, I have a wonderful Christian wife. 36 years, 37 coming up. Thank you, Jesus. Money can't buy a godly wife. Money can't buy a Proverbs 31 wife. Guys, if you have a Christian wife, you need to thank her every day. Thank God for her. You need to tell her you love her. You need to get on your knees and thank God. Thank you, Lord, for a godly woman. Because look around. Look around. Ladies, same thing for you. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I know you thought you married Prince Charming and he's turned into Archie Bunker, but that's okay. He's got a new heart. And he loves you. He adores you. Give thanks for a godly husband that's willing to stand up for righteousness and truth, that reads his Bible, that he prays, and that he loves you. Money can't buy that either. I look at my kids. I'm so proud of my kids. My son just happens to be here tonight. Don't look over there because you embarrass him. But got to spend the whole day with him. I'm thankful for my son. Thank God. And that he didn't have to go through what I did, trying to find meaning in life, if you would. I have a wonderful daughter, Proverbs 31 daughter, and part of the reason is because it's rubbed off from my Proverbs 31 wife. You know? And we were the first Christians in our family. When we got saved, Tina and I laid hands on our kids, said, God, sever those ties of drugs, alcohol, the whole thing. And Lord, may they be God, may Joey be a godly man and Kelly be a godly mother. And God's answered our prayers. We're so grateful. And again, money can't buy that. We have met so many wonderful friends and family and loved ones since we've been Christians. Look at this. All of you wonderful folks here. You know what? In all reality, most of us never would have met if we didn't get saved. Look around. You may not even know most of the people in this room. But you know what? Because we got saved, because Jesus Christ died for us, you know what? We know one another. We've come from all parts of the country, all parts of the world. In the world, we probably wouldn't have hung out with one another. But look at us now. We're sitting here on Thanksgiving Eve, our Bible's open, worshiping the Lord together. Shiny faces. Got a bunch of shiny people here tonight. Money can't buy that. God's provision. He's provided wonderfully for us. Two-thirds of the world goes to bed hungry every night. We got 15 pumpkin pies and apple pies in the back. You know? We're so grateful. Tomorrow we'll gather together. Give thanks to God. Whether you've got a turkey or ham, whatever it might be, give thanks. Even if it's just tofu, give thanks. Only a Christian can give thanks for tofu. I'm going to hear it from the tofu people. But you know what? Give thanks in everything. Tomorrow, enjoy the food. Enjoy the drink. Enjoy the joy. Enjoy the laughter. Enjoy your family. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And oftentimes, we call these the little things in life, the simple things in life. But are they truly little? These are big things. Why? Because you can't enjoy these without Jesus Christ. These are big things. We can enjoy the little things physically and the big things, if you would. We can enjoy the spiritual little things and the spiritual big things. Money can't buy these things. So we should be the most thankful people on the planet, those little shiny-faced little people. Verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night. And that's the way it is, huh? Burning the candle at both ends. Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it as well. Why? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything. And man has always tried to put himself up on the same level of God, hasn't he? Since the Tower of Babel. Yeah. It's been said that God created man in his image, and man is trying to return the favor. And even today, man thinks he's God, if you would. And how sad it is that people can't recognize and realize. And I'm so grateful, again, I'm thankful that I serve a God whose ways are far above our ways and his thoughts far above our thoughts. And it's just going to be wonderful to spend eternity with him and continually learn more and more and more about him and from him for all eternity. And that'll only scratch the surface. Bottom line, God is God and you're not. And you can try to search the depths of his riches. Paul talks about it. I'm going to close with that scripture verse in a moment. And you know, it's so wonderful to walk with God and to have a book here that you can read every day of your life. If you live to be 120 years as a Christian, you can read this book for 120 years and find something new every time you read it and only scratch the surface. It's so filled with nuggets. I think it's important that we begin to just dig into God's Word. Don't dig into the past. Dig into God's Word. Can you dig it? And that's what God wants us to do. God is God, you're not. Only He's omniscient. And you know what? As we look at this book, where the theme is under the sun and the frustration and vexation and the vanity that Solomon finds, you know what? You will not have an eternal perspective without God, without His Word, and without the power of the Holy Spirit. Life is empty, it's meaningless, and you'll just have nothing but frustration and vexation of spirit. True meaning in life, my friend, is only found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Very simple. Without an eternal perspective, it's like you're just living under the sun just for nothing but dirt and dust, vanity. Man cannot find out or even figure out the secret things of God. And I like that. And every once in a while, He'll reveal a little secret thing to us. You'll read something, or God will show you something, and it'll just blow you away. You'll go, Lord, that was just incredible. That was just so awesome that You just allowed me to see that. And have you not found that since you've been saved? Just the wonderful things that God has revealed to you when you went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and all of a sudden you read the Word of God and it just explodes in your heart. It's just so wonderful. And what I'm trying to say here tonight is we must be content in not knowing everything. And that should set a lot of us at ease. You know, the more you read this book, the more you find out how much you really don't know. It's the only book that'll do that to you. You grow in wisdom and knowledge in God's Word, and you find out you still don't know a whole lot. It's incredible how that works. You know, we must be content in not knowing everything. Man cannot find it, no matter how wise he may be. And actually, it's a wise man who can understand that. And we do understand that. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Paul was a pretty wise man, wasn't he? Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew God's Word. Forwards, backwards, inside out. And this is what Paul writes. And it just ties in so much with what Solomon is sharing with us tonight. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Isn't that true? Just the depths of the riches, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Unfortunately, at times I've tried to be. You know what? Oftentimes we try to help Him out. But who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? But we can know the mind of the Lord. The Apostle Paul also said, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And the best way to know the mind of the Lord is spend time in His Word. Day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Is not just talking about food. This is manna from heaven. This is the milk and the meat and the manna. We need real soul food. And you know what? When we begin to read God's Word, we put off the old man and we walk in the newness of life and we put on the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that great? And Paul knew that, and he was a pretty sharp guy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We have a lot to be thankful for, Lord. We do thank You for Jesus, that yes, Lord, You knew what You got in the package when You came into this world to seek and to save those which are lost. Thank You, Lord, that You willingly and lovingly came to a people who were living in darkness. None good, no, not one. But yet it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. It's Your kindness. It's Your goodness. And we thank You for that, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. We thank You, Lord, for our family, our wives and husbands, friends, family. Thank You for being Jehovah Jireh, for providing all of our needs according to Your riches and glory. May we be a thankful people tomorrow as we gather together with family, in-laws and outlaws, believers, unbelievers, make-believers. Lord, tomorrow You're going to put us in the perfect place so that we could be those people with shiny faces. May we be thankful for the food, the drink, the joy, the laughter, all that we have. And everything we do and everything we say, in word and in deed, may we do all to the glory of God. And so we thank you, Lord, for the little things in life, which are actually pretty big things. Lord, you are just awesome, and only you are awesome, and you are good. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.